I got to get my notes. If you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Thanks, Kathy. This morning I'm going to embark on a series of messages regarding Moses. And so we'll look at a few verses here. I think you'll get the theme of what's on my heart as we read and let the word speak for itself. So if you found Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, and I hope you do have your Bibles where you can read it. I appreciated Joey last week so much that he meticulously went through the scripture. This always encourages me to look at the word of God as it's being read and to go through these things and to learn them and to hear them. So in verse 5, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards." So here we have 3,000 years ago, we have a statement here that says the afterwards of Moses' life and ministry, the real speaking of what it meant for Moses was yet to be told in the age in which we live now. They only saw in part. Moses saw in part. And here the writer is saying that what happened to Moses as a servant, what he did, he was faithful in all of God's house, that in that, the real meaning of it would take years to unfold. It would remain dormant. It would remain yet to be fulfilled with the coming of the Messiah. Now, for many of us, Moses, what do we think of when we think about Moses? What's the first thing that comes to our mind? The law. The lawgiver. Moses was much more than the lawgiver. So this is perhaps when we look at this verse and the writer is talking about those things which would yet be spoken. We're only locked in that time of the writing of the law, the passing down of the law. And there's a lot more to Moses than even that, of course. And there's Moses is a very complicated character, if I use that word lightly, in the scripture. Mentioned more than perhaps anyone, perhaps other than the Lord Jesus himself, and perhaps David. But Moses is one thing that is unique about him, his mentioning of his name or a direct reference to his name or something that he said can be found in every book of the Bible. This is instructive because Moses is a unique and he's always called, as we read here, he's always referred to as the servant of God. Now, if we want to know what it's like, what a servant is according to the scripture, we ought to first and foremost take a look at Moses. And that's what we're going to look at and over the course of the next three or four messages. We're going to look at some of the detail of Moses' life and how God groomed him for service. And we will find that there's many likenesses in that grooming in our own life. So Moses, unique, and by the way, over nearly 100 times does it say throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, Moses, the servant of God. So this is his unique title. God himself referred to him, "My servant Moses." So it would be good if that be the case and we can look at his life, we might learn some things about service and how the Lord groomed him and how he grooms us for service. So let's look at a couple of other verses here, if we could, to reinforce this. In Numbers chapter 12, and I do appreciate you bearing with me or staying with me in these verses. Numbers chapter 12. This is the Lord speaking. Remember, this was called the Miriam issue or the Miriam event. His sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. Everybody know that Miriam was Moses' older sister? Dear woman. Wrote, I believe, officially the first psalm in the Bible next to her brother. But the Lord, now there right there is a lesson for us. We know she stood up against her brother, his leadership, and the Lord struck her with what?
Leprosy.
The Lord is serious about our spiritual condition and the order of his house. This is not something that may be haphazard to us, but that's only because we haven't seen how precious and how specific God is in laying in order his house. So this is the Miriam incident. Then he, verse 6, if you're looking, then he, that is, God said, hear now my words. He asked Moses, Aaron, his older brother, Miriam, his older sister. Remember, Miriam's the one that watched as his little ark floated down the Nile. She was a good sister. I have an older sister. I love the pictures of me and my older sister. So Miriam, there's a sweetness about her. And it's important that when we consider the fact that he was young, he was the younger of three children. This again was all in God's divine providence. This was all planned of him. The order of that family of Levi and its birth was written in heaven before it ever happened. And that's instructive. That should be instructive to us in our own families. God sets in order the way it pleases him. We sometimes believe that we're in control of things. I'd like to think I'm in control of things. Debbie will tell you otherwise. But the Lord, really, in our lives, in the greater scheme of things, we will find out how really sovereign and gracious and wonderful God was in control of everything in our life. Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So here's the definition of a prophet for us. By the lips of God himself, of what a prophet is. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. So this is where the Hebrew writer is echoing it. He's echoing the Old Testament. He does not take it upon himself. He takes what is already written and gets an understanding, a spiritual understanding, and then repeats it and echoes it. None other than the Lord Jesus himself did this, and we're going to see this. Even Jesus did it. Jesus employed numerous times Moses in dealing with sick people, dealing with people who were recovering, dealing with life after death, dealing with his own purpose, his own ministry. He cited Moses, the authority that Moses represented. This is very important. This makes him much more than a lawgiver. He certainly was that, but he's more than that. So the Lord goes on, I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So here we have a tremendous revelation from heaven itself, from God himself, of the significance of Moses, the grace that God had put on this man's life and how unique he was. Look now in Deuteronomy in chapter 34, verse 5. These are the closing words of the book of Deuteronomy. It is unlikely that Moses wrote these. The name of the book comes under his name. It's the fifth book of Moses, but it's doubtful that he wrote his own epitaph. We need to adjust our thinking just a little bit when it comes to when because a book has a particular name ascribed to it, such as the Book of Moses or the Book of Joshua, Judges, we are finding out very often the author under which that book is named was more of a compiler of existing documents. That's what I believe. But it comes under his name. Pardon me? This is in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. Did I not give you that? I'm sorry. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. Who buried him? Now this, again, do we know of anybody else who God buried in the scripture? Yeah, nobody. Moses was personally buried by God himself. And there's reasons why, and good reasons why, he didn't have anyone else bury him. But this should give us pause and actually bring worship to our hearts that God loved this man. God used this man. This man was his servant. The Lord takes care of his servants. Whatever level we can give him, whatever our heart, and he wants nothing by compulsion. Now, what do I mean by compulsion? He's not going to make us do it. He doesn't want it. But he takes care of the little things that we do in serving him. He doesn't miss a trick. He sees it all. So here we have a wonderful picture, my servant Moses. And here God himself is burying him. I think it's quite sweet, quite wonderful. And of course, the next time we see Moses, where is he? On the Mount of Transfiguration, which tells us what? He's not what? He's not dead. This is very important. We'll talk a little more about that, because Jesus, he brought in Moses and the story of Moses at the bush. So let's look at one last one in Revelation. And we're trying to look at the whole scope of the scripture. And we could spend use up all of our time unnecessarily to look at this, these 70 or so occurrences that Moses, my servant. So here it is in Revelation chapter 15. And I saw something like a sea of glass. You know, John couldn't describe what he saw. Really. He said it looked like it. I'm sorry. Chapter 15, verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. You know, on this side of heaven, those things that we will one day, every one of us will, our eyes will gaze upon. There is not the English language or any language, any human tongue will not be able to fully describe it. It can't be, because it's not of this creation. We're locked in this creation. And this creation is what? It's fallen. Sin has entered in. It's done its work. It's created a systemic illness called sin. And everything we touch until Christ comes, everything we touch with death. And this is so wonderful when we ponder the fact that our Savior really has delivered us from death. We are no longer of the dead. We are of the living. So I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast. Do you want the victory over the beast? We know what the Revelation talks about the beast, right? We always worry about when the beast rather than the beast. Oh, when is it going to happen? Well, we will find out soon enough if we live so long. But isn't it wonderful here? Victory over the beast. Over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. Standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. Can you see me holding a harp? be a little embarrassing, but I will sing there like I could never sing here. That's the point. That's the point. They sing the song of Moses. Now, isn't this amazing? Moses is mentioned in the last book of the Bible. The song of Moses, the servant of God. There it is again. A consistent reminder that Moses, first and foremost, was the servant of God. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb. So we're going to sing the song of Moses. I suggest you go back to Exodus and read it. It's wonderful. Moses was a poet. And we're going to sing the song of the Lamb. I wonder how long we will sing it. A long time. So to say merely that Moses is a major central figure in the Scripture is an understatement. The best I can tell, Moses is quoted directly or alluded, as I said, to all 66 books. Even as we read this Revelation 15, the song of Moses and the Lamb are sung by those who have the victory over the beast, over sin and death. God said of Moses to his sister Miriam, as we read, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house." The Lord Jesus told the man healed of leprosy in Mark 1:44, confirming the final authority of Moses, instructing him, "Show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing for those things which Moses commanded you." Jesus reinforced, confirmed Moses' words. Jesus only quoted in the wilderness, in the temptation, only quoted Moses. He brought the greatest victory in the history of the universe. He brought Goliath down with the fifth stone out of his bag. David had how many stones in his bag? He had five. The Lord Jesus brought Satan down with the fifth stone, the fifth book of Deuteronomy. He brought Satan down, destroyed him. With what? The book of Deuteronomy, the book of Moses. It was Moses who appeared side by side with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Sorry. Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus. The word is deceased, is normally translated, but it's the same word in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. It's the exodus. He spoke with Jesus about the very exodus, that his exodus was for one nation at one particular time. Jesus' exodus was for who? The whole world. We know that the Lord led many out of the stronghold of death on that day. He was the great exodus. He brought about the great exodus for us all. Both the remnant of the Jews and of the nations were freed out of the dungeon of eternal death and separation from God. Ephesians says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Again, quoting from the Old Testament. When the Sadducee, who didn't believe in an afterlife, they're sort of our modern day atheists. You know, they didn't believe in the spirit, angels, miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. When you're dead, you're what? You're dead. And then you have the agnostics who don't believe that you can confirm any of it, so it doesn't matter. So they may as well say that there isn't anything. The Sadducees were the modern day, or our modern day atheists, in religious garb. they concocted an unlikely scenario regarding the seven husbands of one wife. And again, the Lord Jesus drew in Moses, and here's what he said. But even Moses showed in the bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Again, the Lord invoking Moses. In a most unusual story told about Lazarus. Very strange tale, isn't it? Lazarus and the rich man. The Lord Jesus regarding the afterlife. You want to know about the afterlife? Don't go to a soothsayer. Don't guess. By the way, guessing can be soothsaying. It can take on that form. Become superstition. Go to the scripture. You want to know about the afterlife? Jesus spoke through to the afterlife. We see a living Abraham in paradise who says to the desperate rich man wanting to reach his family before they wound up in the same place of torment where he was. Boy, that's, we can relate, huh? What a picture. And Abraham answered his plea with this: they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, Abraham answered him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear someone even if they're raised from the dead. Do you see how important Moses is? Again and again and again, he is invoked, even by our Lord Jesus. Finally, on the road to Emmaus, my favorite. You know why it's my favorite about him mentioning Moses? It's after the resurrection. The Lord is alive. He's come out of the tomb. And yet, we know the story. He's on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord again invokes the importance of the words of Moses. After his resurrection, O foolish one, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning from there at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scripture, all those things concerning himself. Moses is key. Now, I'd only weary you if we looked at Stephen, which we might look at Stephen's. Stephen talks about Moses. The four pillars of the New Testament, John, Paul, James, and Peter are the four pillars of the writing of the New Testament. You have Jude, you have Hebrew, but we all agree that Paul wrote Hebrews, right? That's a little tongue-in-cheek. But here are the four pillars. I would weary us by going through how they repeatedly draw in Moses, the servant of the Lord. What a servant. So since Moses is called the servant, what are its enduring lessons for us? That's what we want to examine. How does God go about making a servant of the Lord like this? Because it is his goal for each of us. If we say that we are his servant, and I say it, I tell him that. I refer to, in my prayer, Lord, sometimes I get a little King James's, old King James, Lord, thy servant. This morning I had to have said it dozens of times, Lord, help thy servant. I'm your servant. So what are we to learn from Moses in being a servant? What is the price that must be paid to be a servant of the Most High? Moses, like none other, gives us some very clear instruction just by his life. Now, we must remember also, okay, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Christ, is the great servant. If we go to Zechariah, Isaiah, behold my servant. He's not talking about Moses. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the Messiah. Jesus himself is the servant of all servants. That's the Gospel of Mark. I love Proverbs, where there is no ox, the barn is clean. Who's the ox? Christ is the ox. He's a worker. Our King is a worker. He humbled himself. He served. Who did he serve first? He served his disciples, his apostles, those closest to him. He served his mother. I'm certain that he served Jude and James, who I believe are his brothers. He lived in a house like most Jewish homes. If they could, they would have a dozen children. Some didn't have any. Some had all girls, some had all boys. Jesse had how many boys?
Eight.
Lou's missing. Lou straightened me out on that one. He had eight. The Lord set these families up. So the Lord Jesus himself was, I believe, a large family. He served them. So I think this morning I'd like us, if you'll open to Hebrews 11, I'd like us to look at four things, if we can get through them. Next time we're going to get through the nuts and bolts of Moses' calling. But I think this morning what I want to look at is what Hebrews 11 talks about in Moses' faith. So if you could look at your Bibles here, verse 11 or chapter 11, verse 23. I think I'll just read through, and we're in Hebrews 11, verse 23. You're going to pick up four things, and the key is listen or look for by faith, Moses. And we're going to try to look at all four of them. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So there's the first, by faith. Now, did you notice anything about this when it says, by faith, Moses? It's talking about his parents' faith. It's not talking about Moses' faith. It refers to Moses' faith, but it's really talking about his parents. And this is very important, because this is a key to becoming a real servant of the Lord. We'll talk about it. By faith, verse 24, when Moses became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Number 3, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Number 4, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, one of the things that's stunning to me about these four occurrences is there's not one word mentioned about the law and that whole period at Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. Not to say it's not important, because it's very important. It's what made them a nation. And we're going to talk about that. That's very important. Israel while they were in Goshen, Egypt, they were, at the time that Moses came on the scene, somewhere between 2 and 3 million people who were connected by a single father, all the uncles and whatnot. There were 3 million of them. I think there were easily 3 million of them. But they were not a nation yet. They were simply the sons of Jacob. We know nothing of the 450, actually it would be 350 if you add up all the years during Moses' youth, his first 40 years, his second 40 years. It was actually about 360 years. So here they are in Goshen. God blesses them. They become a great host. So much so that the Egyptians, what? Feared them. They were a big group. But they were not a nation. They were very Hebrewish. But they were not a nation. God had a work to do to make them a nation. You know, God is doing the same thing with us even now, in our lifetime, in our generation. We are a holy nation. Boy, that's not, we're not easy for the Lord, are we? Sometimes we're cooperative, sometimes we're not so cooperative. Sometimes we get discouraged, deeply discouraged. Life can kick us right in the teeth. We get discouraged at the brothers and sisters. We get discouraged at our jobs. We get discouraged with our families, with our marriages, with our children, the disappointment. Yet all the while, in the middle of all of this, God is making a nation. Now we can talk about positionally, I'm in Christ. I believe this, the moment, and we should, as Norm wonderfully said, when we see each other, we should see each other in Christ. Positionally, that's a wonderful thing. The reality, though, the outworking of it, where I'm connected, I'm tied to the brothers and the sisters, is a work that you wonder at the patience of God. We can talk the platitudes. I can talk the platitudes. But the reality, am I related to brothers and sisters? Do I love them? You know, Moses, he was devoted to Israel. So devoted that when the Lord said, I'm going to wipe them out, step to the right, and I'll make of you a seed, a nation. And the Lord said, Moses told him, blot my name out of your book. They were trying to kill the man. Sometimes we can be a little naughty and resistant. This was all part of Moses' grooming. So let's look at, if we can, in the next few minutes, these four things about his faith that I think is remarkable. That the writer, our dear brother Paul, recorded for us. That I think is very significant. And the first one struck me this week because it has to do with a mother's love. Now we know the story. I don't think we have to go through it. Infanticide was the practice of the Egyptians. Infanticide, I'm sorry to say, is the practice of our beloved America. Now, what does that mean? You kill the child at birth. Well, Moses was born in such a day and an hour. Now, that ought to immediately encourage us, because God is greater than the evil of man, and he overrules. We must never, ever, ever forget this. Moses stands forever as an example of the sovereignty of God. But how did the Lord start? What did he use? Well, let's read it here. Let's go back to verse 23. By faith, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. Now, this is repeated two other times. One, I believe Stephen says that he was, and we won't go look at it because we don't have the time, but it's repeated three times. He was a beautiful child. Have you ever seen a child that isn't beautiful? So what in the world, thank you, brother. What is he trying to say? What's coming across here? He was a beautiful child. The key is with his mother. And by the way, his mother and father's name are not mentioned until chapter 6 of Exodus. It's just a woman of the tribe of Levi and a man. It's nondescript. That's important. Because the Lord has nondescript children like you and I throughout the millennium. They are his children. Whether we know who they are is unimportant. Make no mistake about it. God knows exactly who you are. He knows your address. He knows exactly what you've gone through. He counts the hair on your head, whether they fall out or stay on. He knows you. So the very first thing I think that we see about Moses here that is remarkable, that's mentioned about his faith, was not his faith at all. It was his mother's. You know what she thought was beautiful when he came out? She was a Hebrew woman. She was a believer. That baby came out. I really believe that those two children of Levi said, another child for the Lord. That's what made him beautiful. You know why I know this? About to fall apart. I don't know. Please forgive me. Because most of us raised our children together. The Lord's taken us in different paths. We adopted ours. Many of you had children at the drop of a hat. I was always a little jealous. See how different the Lord is? But every one of us, when those children came, the whole church rejoiced. They rejoiced. Why? That God has yet another generation. This is what she saw in Moses. This is why she was beautiful, or he was beautiful to her. The Lord's interest will be carried on. I think it's a wonderful thing. In order to be a servant like Moses, that has to be all of our beginning. You follow me? All of us. Sorry. I don't really mean to do this. So for 3 months, for as long as she could, she protected him. But she knew time was running out. Thank you. And she, by faith, she put him, I love what Ed said. She put him in a what? What did Moses' mother put him in? It was a coffin. It was a box. Yeah, but understand, the same exact word, and I loved when Ed nailed this. And I went back, I checked his work. Not that I had to. He was dead on. It's the same exact word for ark, and it's a box. It's a casket. She put him, she committed him to the Lord. Now, all of us, we need to, some of us more than others, we need to remember the moment, the hour in which our children were born. And we rejoiced. We must remember when difficulties come. They don't follow the faith. They get even out of their minds that we've committed them to Christ. They're locked up in Christ. We have to forever be doing this. The older they get, sometimes the more difficult it is for us to accept this. It's very hard. But this was this of the four, this to me is fascinating. Moses had nothing. He was a baby. And yet, his mother's faith in God was vitally connected to him. And the Lord isn't done yet. Because we know the story. She launches him. And I can just see Miriam. Again, I have an older sister. My older sister watched me like a hawk. We were actually two firstborns. I was nothing like my sister, and my sister is nothing like me. There was not the sibling rivalry. We were really like two first. I think it had to do because she was a girl, I was a boy. But I adore my sister. To this day, I adore her. But I can see Miriam watching. What a wonderful story. We are told that they weren't afraid of the king's command. You know what the king's command in this world is? First of all, let's identify who the king is here. Who's the king here? Huh? I can't hear you. Say it again. Who's the king? Kathy. Pharaoh. Oh boy, there's a good king for you. He's killing all the babies as they're coming. It's Satan. Brothers and sisters, we ought not to fear the enemy. Because we're in his hands. He's greater than the enemy. And make no mistake about it, Satan is after death. He comes but to kill, murder, and destroy. That's what he does. It's as natural to him as breathing for us. We ought not to fear him because our God is greater. Our God is greater. By the way, I have a movie recommendation. I haven't had a good record from this pulpit recommending movies. Go see Greater. Go see it. Apparently, y'all haven't heard it. Go see the movie Greater. This is accentuated. A mother's love, a mother's trust in the Lord for her son. There's a lot in it, but go see it. It's a very, very wonderful movie. So by faith, when he was born, he was hidden. This wasn't his direct faith. This was the faith of his mother, the faithfulness of his mother, her love for the Lord, that I think comes through in the fact that she was so faithfully praying for him, singing to him. You know, the Lord was so good, she, 3 months, she puts him down the river, and of course, they pluck him out, and the daughter of Pharaoh immediately falls in love. I mean, just that basket opens, and that motherly heart just, it just went out. And there's Miriam, and Miriam says, do you need me to take care of this? Oh, yeah, go find a nursemaid. And she does. And who's the nursemaid?
Her mom.
Her mom. Her mom. Now, the Hebrews at that time, I have it on good authority by a number of commentators, the weaning period for a child for the Hebrews was between the age of 5 and 6. That's a little long in our society. But things were different then. Can you imagine? By the time Pharaoh's daughter got him, he was ruined. Because she'd sing to him, She'd tell him of the stories of Abraham. She would tell him the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel. Don't be discouraged talking to your little kids, your young kids, about the Lord. Let the Lord worry about it sticking. It'll stick. They don't forget it. He was ruined. By the time she got to Pharaoh's house, he was the Lord's. We know that he already had some sense of his own call on his life. God is so faithful. Now, for those of us who don't have Christian parents or didn't have them, don't worry. Because I think this is a two-part picture for us. Galatians says the Jerusalem above is free, which is the what?
Mother.
The mother of us all. And then he quotes the prophet, "Rejoice, O barren. You who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." You know the nurturing? I was hoping that the brothers, besides Matthew, would, the Dwayne and Mario would have come. I wanted to look them right in the eye and say, "Brother, you have a lot of mothers and fathers in this meeting who pray for you, look after you." This is the picture. So no one's excluded. No one. You and I have a wonderful opportunity every time we're with one another to be a father, an encourager in the faith. You know, this is what Paul said to Timothy. Like Timothy, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother." Sometimes we say, well, faith as a Christian is not an inherited thing. And strictly speaking, that is true. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. But yet, in another way, us passing along, like Moses' mother, like us doing this for one another, we encourage one another's faith. We encourage each other to go on with the Lord. Moses had, and we're not gonna get to the next ones. We'll put it off because the next one's a little harder. But this one to me is suitable as the first because it talks about someone like his mother, someone like you or I in encouraging a brother or sister. Forgetting about myself for a few minutes and seeking to encourage others in Christ. And this is not just emotional feel-goodism. This is actually the hallmark, I think, of our spiritual maturity, of growing up. Well, there's what I think. This by faith, Moses, when he was born, it was the faith of his mother. She communicated, and his father communicated something. May the Lord help us to communicate these things to one another, even though we are older. Now, the next one we're going to look at Moses becoming of age. This strangely follows the Lord's own pattern in his earthly life. He was a baby first, totally dependent. Herod tried to kill him, would have killed him. And then there was the day in which he became of age. And where did he go? Where did his mother find him?
In the temple,
asking questions. They were amazed at his questions, not his answers. I like that. He inquired. He was curious, soaking it all in. You know, there's a day in which all of us come of age. And that means we turn our back on the world. That we become all in with the Lord. Sometimes we're 60 years old and we finally say, I've had enough of my life. I'm not going to hold anything back now from the Lord. I've lived kind of we all do it. That's what it means by coming of age. Being all in, holding nothing back. Now, I'm not suggesting here that there aren't many who haven't done that. I would dare say there are many in this meeting. They're all in. They're all in. Not just when they're in trouble. They're all in. Moses to become a servant. For us to become a servant, we have to be all in. Well, we'll look at that and the other two. And then go on and look at the circumstances. Do you know that Moses' life is described in Exodus? The first 80 years of his life take up only two chapters in the whole of the Bible. That's it. Chapter 3 and 4. 80 years in two chapters. The last 40 years of his life are the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So what do you think is more important to our God? Whatever the preparation work was, God didn't talk, he didn't give us a lot of detail. There's enough there, but we will examine it. Look at a few things, try to draw them out by the Lord's grace, by his help. I had one closing verse, but we're done. Why don't we sing the last two verses of 360? And take note of verse 3.